Thank you, my sister. Welcome to our world. I don't know what Christmas means to you. I don't know how this season is flowing for you. But one thing that I pray for with regard to you and Christmas is that you would be able to experience something of what Joseph and Mary and those who were there first, I want you to experience what they experienced. The wonder, the beauty, the awe, the amazement. Even to the point of pondering, how could this be? Well, for Joseph and Mary, Christmas did not start out pretty. It was tough for them. They had no idea what would unfold. All they knew is that God had come into their life in a very confusing and puzzling way. Mary, she did not understand how she could be pregnant, having never slept with a man. Joseph, he didn't understand what was going on. Could he trust his wife, his betrothed, Mary? What were these dreams? What is all of this message? What is God saying to me through the angels? I mean, it started with a very confusing, puzzling scenario for both of them. And you may be here today, and you just have not felt like it was Christmas because of what's going on in your life. Just stuff. Stuff that has choked out any joy that you might have experienced to this point. Things that are keeping you awake at night. Things that are troubling you. You can't eat quite right, and things don't set well on your stomach because you are troubled in your spirit. I don't know how Christmas has started for you, but I know without question that for Joseph and Mary, they probably could identify more with us than we realize. We look back upon that first Christmas, and no ill intended, but we have sensationalized what they were going through up to that moment. But I can assure you, they were still perplexed the night that child was born. Even when the shepherds made their way, they had to be asking themselves, what does all of this mean? What is this? They had no idea. And so it is with humble people. They don't see themselves big, important, significant. They just wake up and they do what they have to do every morning to make it through that day. Humble. No demands. Grateful. We had food. We have shelter. And we have our health. Very simple. Very humble. Very grateful. Very puzzled. Perhaps even troubled. But in the midst of their lives, God is teaching us life lessons. And this past Lord's Day, we looked at lessons from Joseph. From the life of Joseph, what can we learn? And we explored that. We looked at that. This morning, I invite you to join me as we look at the life of Mary and ponder some lessons from the life of Mary today. Take your copy of God's Word, and we're going to make our way to Luke chapter 1. This past Lord's Day, we looked at the birth narratives, the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective in the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're going to look at the birth narrative from Mary's perspective in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew tells us much about Joseph, like Luke tells us. It just sort of bears the evidence of many important life lessons from Mary. But this morning, Luke chapter 1, make your way to verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, hear the word of the Lord. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." In these words from Luke, I ask you to consider with me some of the life lessons that we find in Mary. I ask you, what does God want us to learn? What kind of valuable life lessons does God want us to learn from Mary? Well, I think Mary teaches us, first of all, that God honors purity. God honors purity. Well, look at the text with me for just a moment. In verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. There is an emphasis here on the purity of Mary. Not only do we see this in verse 27, look with me down at verse 34. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 34 says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" I have not had sexual relations with a man. How can this be? She is puzzled, bewildered. Well, let's pause for just a moment on this life lesson of purity. God honors purity. He honors sexual purity. Mary was sexually pure. That is, she had not engaged in sexual activity at this point. She had saved herself for her husband. She had done what the Word of God taught her to do. She kept herself, she reserved herself as a gift of purity and wholeness and godliness for the one that God would send to her as husband. Now, the scripture is clear here. It is very confusing to Mary. How in the world can this be? I don't understand. She was troubled. She was afraid. What is happening to me? The scriptures tell us not only that she was sexually pure, but she was also spiritually pure. That is, she had kept her heart and her mind for the Lord. Now, there are no perfect people, okay? There are no perfect people. But I can tell you that this young peasant girl had pursued with sincerity the purity of her life relationship with God. Not only with man, but with God. And this purity is important for you and me to understand. Go with us to Haiti. Go with us to Haiti, where we're treating 8-year-old girls for sexually transmitted diseases. Go with us to Haiti, where children are giving birth because their parents are using them for sex trade to make money. It is sad to see the men and women who are sick because of the compromise they have made sexually. What about right here this morning? Are you sexually pure? Someone may say, oh, LaRue, you are making me feel uncomfortable. I feel horrible because I am not pure. I have sinned against God and I have sinned against my own body. I am not pure, but you can be, friend. You can start today and you can gift yourself back to the Lord and you can pledge yourself to the Lord God to save yourself for the husband that he will bring to you. We can be sexually pure. Start right now, friend. God will forgive you for the past. Are you hearing me? He will forgive you for the past. Don't you spend your time worried, beating yourself up, tearing your spirit down because of something that happened. Okay? Another issue that just breaks my heart is the Me Too testimonies. Women who have been sexually abused, assaulted, raped. Men, what's wrong with you? Is a woman, is a lady only property? Is she for your pleasure? Or should you save yourself to serve her and honor her as the gift she is from God? We are living in sick times. Do you hear me? It is ungodly and wickedness that would allow such. And some of our congressmen have taken your tax dollars and paid off those that they have abused and taken advantage of. Well, sexuality is a gift from God. And it is honorable and it is beautiful when used and enjoyed the way God intended. But to abuse and misuse is to bring the judgment of God upon you and upon your family and upon our community and upon our nation. The scripture is clear in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Listen to verse 3 and following. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jot this down. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, let me be clear about sanctification. Sanctification is the act of cleaning your life up. It's getting your act together God's way. It is bringing your life and your life experience and expression in line with the Lord God and the principles that He has given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And friend, you and I will never be perfect, but that is no excuse for you indulging and giving in to that which will destroy it and that which God has condemned. It is no excuse for a man to say, who do you think I am, Jesus Christ? Huh? I'm just a man. Don't you degrade yourself in that manner. Understand that every man can be a pure and holy and godly man when the Spirit of God is given reign in their heart and mind, and when you obey God. God's not going to lead you to abuse another person, a precious lady, a child. The scripture is clear. You and I are responsible to God. This is the will, the desire, the purpose, the heart of God. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality,
that each of you should know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother or sister in this matter. How much more clear can the word of God be?
And I take you back to Mary. Mary was sexually pure.
How can this be, since I have not known a man?
Well, not only was she sexually pure, she was spiritually pure. Because, friend, apart from a loyalty and devotion to the Lord God and the Word of God, you cannot control yourself physically, emotionally, or mentally. You can't do it. This body, outside of the control of God and your yieldedness, your submission to God, apart from the work of God, you can't control your body. But in Christ, we can. One reason our world is in such the mess it is because we have so many who do not know God in the saving grace that Jesus brought. They do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them to convict them of right and wrong, what is good and bad. They don't have a conscience awakened by the Holy Spirit of God. They're not teaching themselves, filling their mind with the Word of God. You teach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will have even more to work with in the life of your children and in your life, Mom and Dad. Yes, purity is important, but that's not all we learn from Mary. You go back to the passage of Scripture, back to Luke's testimony of Mary. And we learn that Mary, she teaches us that God honors purity. I had a friend of mine. We had not been saved long. And we were radicals. We were the kind that you probably wouldn't like. Because 15-year-old boys, we met at the church on Sunday afternoon. I know I wasn't supposed to be driving, but we did. We had to have a way to get around. We lived in the country, and people didn't live. You didn't have people all up along your street. I mean, outside of my grandmother and an aunt and an uncle, I guess it's probably a mile and a half, 2 miles before you could get to anybody else's house. And if you went west, you had to go about 5 miles to find somebody. But we met at the church on Sunday afternoons, 2 o'clock. And we went soul winning. You could get away with it then when you were a teenager. And you know what we did? We would go to New Hebron. I know you're not supposed to drive in town, but these were the days, folks. I was driving when I was 9 years old. Somebody had to go and take the garbage to the dump. And so Mom, Dad taught us how to drive. Somebody had to feed the cows, load the hay, hit the fields, and dump it. Yeah. Well, we would go to New Hebron. And if I were driving, Rick, he would sit in the back seat. And we would find some of our friends walking. Hey, you want a ride? Yeah. We'd get them in the car. And we wouldn't stop. We shared Jesus with them. They were a captive audience. And we did this every Sunday afternoon. Now, we would visit homes. We would go to houses. And we were looking for youth, for students, our friends. And we would go and we would share Jesus with them. And you know, in my junior and senior year in high school, there were some 90 students who prayed to receive Christ. At study hall,
We got paddlings. I didn't most because I was at football or track, you know, in the last period of the day. But when it was raining and we were stuck inside, couldn't go to the field, they'd send us to study hall, and I would find somebody to share Jesus with. And I kept my little New Testament in my back pocket, wore two of those things out, Gideon New Testaments. They'd give them away. Take one. Take advantage of it. It's got the plan of salvation in the back of that little Bible. All you have to do is share the Roman road. If we would do that, it was so much fun. And it would shock them. It would shock them that, why would you share with me? And we were able to say, because we love you. We care. Well, we were at the church at 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon or so. And we would pray before we would leave. And my buddy asked me, I got a question for you, LaRue. Sure. What you thinking? What's the question? He said, is it really wrong to have sex before you're married? Now, nobody had ever asked me that before. But here's what popped in my head. I called him by his name for anonymity purposes. We'll just call him LaRue. I said, LaRue, if sex before marriage wasn't important or significant or wrong to God, why would he have chosen a virgin for his son to be born through? He said, I got it. Do you get it? Sexual purity is important. Spiritual purity is important to God. God honors purity. But not only does God honor purity, God honors submission. Now, boy, this is going to stir some people up. I just know it is. Because we are a people who don't like to have anybody telling us what to do. I am my own boss. Why, my goodness. Our children, you ask them or you tell them, go pick your clothes up. And they turn around and ask, why? And I'm surprised that they are able to stand and walk off. Excuse me. And a child look at you and say, who are you to tell me what to do? And they stand up and walk off? Mm-mm. You apply the board of education to their seat of understanding. Properly. You leave a mental imprint. You must learn the importance of submission to authority. And the one thing that I see that is so humbling to me with Mary is that she teaches us that God honors submission. Now, there are two aspects of submission with regard to Mary. Mary submitted herself to God. Look at the scripture with me on this. In verse 38 of this first chapter, listen to what Mary says. After the angel had shared everything, and here's what she says. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary did not understand what it was that God had chosen her to do. But here's what we learn from Mary. She said, whatever the Lord has said, let it be in my life. She was willing to yield, to submit herself to the authority of God. Now, let me ask you this. Should we not submit ourselves to the one who created us? Who formed us in the womb of our mother? Should we not yield ourselves, submit ourselves to the authority of the creator of your life? Let me ask you this. Who is it that gives to you and provides for you everything you have? You say, well, I work hard for what I have. And with what do you work? You have the mind that God gave you. And the only reason you have thought and knowledge in your mind is because God created everything and He gave you the ability to discern and to learn, to receive, to incorporate, to coordinate, and to apply the knowledge that you have gleaned from the opportunities that God has afforded you. You owe God everything. Because without God, you are nothing. Now, I don't know what's so hard about that that we don't get it. But friend, I know this. The one who refuses to submit their life to God will bear the curse of the consequence of that choice. And God, He will not coerce, He will not force you, but He will release you to the consequence of those ungodly, unwise choices. And the scourge of that consequence will continue its effect in your life, upon your life, and through your life, and you will be miserable. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to be with the people of God, because when you're there, you hear the word of God, you feel, you see, you experience the working of God, and you feel guilty because you know it's not true in your life. But don't run from it. Don't run from it. Embrace it. Do you know why? Because if you don't embrace it, you'll never have that curse lifted from you. But Jesus, when He forgives our sin, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the curse, the guilt, the shame, the pain, friend, He can remove that from your life. He will. If you will submit yourself to Him. Now, could I just, with a pause, just a very quick passing, say that in Scripture, that Mary, she not only submitted her life to God, she submitted herself to her husband. Ooh. Ooh. Now, men, I want you to share at lunch why your wife is honored to submit to you. Can I put it in perspective? I want to help my brothers out here, okay? Now, brothers, ladies, don't shoot me until I can explain to my brothers what submission of the wife to the husband is all about. Please, quickly, look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. You see, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, we read about husbands, love your wives, etc. And we back up to verse 22 and we read, wives, submit yourself.
Whoa.
Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Look at that. Could we back up one more verse? Because you may not pick this up. Context is very important. Are you with me? Brothers, I'm trying to save you. Okay? Ladies, I want you to be honored. Look at the scripture. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this submission principle is reciprocal. We are to submit to one another as God has ordained authority. Authority represents responsibility, okay? And in this passage, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is, Christ is the Savior of the body. But look at verse 24. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, here is my observation in the midst of the consternation present. I am yet to find a wife who does not gladly submit to the authority of her husband, who is married to a man who is loving her the way Jesus loved the church. It is a self-sacrificial love. Jesus gave himself to the church. Jesus poured his life blood out. He guarded the body. He gave himself for the body. He purchased that body. He met the needs of the church. Do you understand? You show me a man who will give himself and provide safety and security and provide for the needs of his family and give to them a role model of trust and honor and dignity and godliness and holiness and righteousness. And I'll show you a lady who will melt at his feet, so grateful that she has what she has because she has some sisters that don't have it. And Mary had a man who has sacrificed his reputation and demonstrated loyalty and devotion to her when he had every right to walk away legally and leave her to deal with her mess. He didn't do it. You see, God not only chose Mary, he chose Joseph too. Are you with me here? Man, I've done spent so much time on this. You know, you can eat so much coconut cake that you get sick. You can only bear so much, right? And some of you are saying right now, LaRue, give us a break, and I will, if you will give yourself a break. Would you this morning be willing to pledge purity as your lifestyle with the Lord? This morning, would you be willing to pledge submission to God and to model it in your family? Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. Submitting yourself to one another. Yielding yourself to meet the needs of one another. Would you be willing to do that today? I can't even begin to tell you what God will do in your lives if you will pledge purity
and submission to God and with each other. Do these two life lessons, are these two life lessons reflected in your life? Do your friends, does your family see purity and submission before God in your lives? They want to see it. And they need to see it. What will you choose? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the opportunity you give us to pause and reflect upon our need to embrace life lessons from others that you have given to us for our good. Lord, you've spoken to us this morning through your word. Would you continue to stir our hearts and help us to know how to respond with commitment, with a pledge, with a public acknowledgement that indeed Jesus is Savior, He is Lord, and we want Him in charge of our lives. Father, help us in this time of commitment to pledge ourselves fully and totally to you. Help us to be courageous and to take our stand that others might know that indeed Jesus will be our master, the one in control of our lives, and we want to live for him. Father, as we share in this time of commitment, help us to take our stand with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. How will you respond to what the Lord may have been stirring in your heart today? You may have been hearing him say, today I want you to publicly acknowledge me as Savior. I want you today to pledge your life devotion to me through this church with membership and ministry involvement. I don't know how God has been speaking to your heart, but I know this. The Holy Spirit works through His Word, and He teaches us. He impresses upon us what direction we need to go. And this morning, my prayer is that you feel the freedom and the encouragement to embrace that stirring of God in your heart. How will you respond? What will you do? What will you do to say, Jesus is my Savior? Come this morning. Share with us and let's celebrate together. Jesus, Savior, Master, come.